when I had my goatee, you know, we were pretty much twins at the time. He's a little taller, but sitting down the piano, you can't tell. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. Thank you for salvation, a free gift by grace, through thy mercy and thy love, through faith. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to teach and preach tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Let me go ahead and get mic'd up. I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is our 136th lesson in the book of John. And so I picked up the pace. So we were probably about 120 through the first 10 chapters, and I picked it up. Now we're in John chapter 17. I'm going to preach a message on the Lord's Prayer, Not What You Think. That's the title of my message. Many of you would, if I asked you about the Lord's Prayer, you would go to a place like Matthew 6, and you would say, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. And I'll show you why. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And here, because he's praying here. Look at John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. So he's getting ready to pray. And said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested. And then it goes through and it continues through this prayer. It's the longest prayer recorded of Jesus Christ in the Bible. This is the Lord's Prayer. Now, why would I say that the other one is not? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll show you why what we've termed the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. He is teaching them to pray. And when Jesus prays, he does not say, Our Father. And I'll give you that when we look at John 20 in a moment. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So you see, that's not the Lord's Prayer. He's telling them to pray this way. Our Father. He isn't saying, Our Father, let's pray together. He's saying, I want ye to pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus didn't have to pray that. He's teaching them how to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that is not the Lord's Prayer. But we call it that because that's what everybody's called it. I'm just trying to tell you, look, the reason for learning the Bible is because the truth makes you free. And the more you know and the more you learn, the more you incorporate in your life, the freer that you are. And so as you learn the Bible, and what it does is it enables you to know what God wants you to do. You need to have a personal relationship. And the way to have that personal relationship is to grow in grace. You grow in grace by learning about grace, by incorporating grace in your daily walk. So I don't want you to become technical. I don't want you to be puffed up, you know, with learning. I just want you to understand there's a difference between chapter 17 of John, where Jesus is actually praying, and Matthew chapter 6, where he's teaching the apostles to pray. They call the one the Lord's Prayer. I have written in my Bible the true Lord's Prayer. And it's in chapter 17. I'll show you why the difference is so important. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 17. And this is an amazing verse, really, in John chapter 20, because of how much he emphasizes it here. Jesus saith unto her, he's talking to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. See, he never would say our Father. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, not our Father, because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus' relationship to the Lord is totally different. He is the Son of God from the very beginning. So when he's praying, he's not praying that way in Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer. He's praying in John 17 as the Lord's Prayer. And he's teaching the apostles to pray in Matthew chapter 6 because they need to understand. You hear before football games, at least if you ever played, it's always funny. Can't have prayer in school, but boy, before you came out of that locker room, the football team gathers around, let's say the prayer. And we all said the Lord's Prayer is what we called it. And it was that prayer of Matthew chapter 6 or the other one in another passage. So I just want you to understand that. It is not that you need to become super critical, technical, you know, hard on other people. Oh, that's not the Lord's Prayer. I got to fix you. You don't need to fix anybody. And I don't need to fix you. We just need to be biblical, be biblicists. So if you come to me, I said the Lord's Prayer this morning. I'm not going to look at you and go, you mean John 17, right? No, you mean Matthew chapter 6, likely. So what? In other words, I tell you all the time, this learning and this teaching is not to puff you up so that you think you know more than everybody else. It's to help you to grow so that you can be right, so that you can learn more, so you can understand how Jesus prayed and why he prayed and how he differentiated between his relationship with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord. We are sons of God when we get saved. We're children of God, but we're not the Son of God. And that's the big difference. So going back to John chapter 17, and let's look at some things here that are very, very important. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, verse 1, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He's going to reciprocate. This thing about glory is very important. Look at chapter 13 of John. And look at what Jesus said back there in verse 31. He says, therefore, when he... That was Judas. When Judas left the meeting, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Boy, is the glory of God pretty important? Sure it is. And by the way, you know, we talk about soul winning and you know, a lot of churches, all they preach on Sunday morning is a soul winning message. Well, I'm here to tell you that's the milk of the Word. He says, I got to feed you milk because ye are yet carnal. You know what happens if all you get is the milk of the Word? You have a tendency for carnality. You grow through getting meat. You grow through maturity. You go through eating the meat of the Word, meaning the deeper things of God. And as you grow, you can grow up and you can be mature in Christ. And that's what you need to do. That's what I do. That's what changed me 42 years ago. I told you, I came here, I learned my Bible, and then I went out and got my friends. I went out and got Tom, and he came over, and Ron, he came over, and Richard, he came over. And, you know, this was within a couple of months of me being a member here. It was a little easier back then. I don't know what it is. Today it's harder. It's harder to get people to visit. I got two visitors here, you know, John and Joanne. And now I want to tell you what went on this week. So I'm writing for the paper. And I'm writing, and I have this article called Reaching the Unreachable, Approaching the Unproachable. Now, I don't know if that'll be the final title. But I have a story that was written by another pastor north of here about going to the motorcyclist and he led him to the Lord. I mentioned it this morning, but I've got the story in front of me, and I want to tie it in with my talk with John and Joanne, because they called me about 2 hours after I wrote this. And our conversation, and I read it to him on the phone, because our conversation, you just have to hear it and you'll understand. So I wrote the first two paragraphs that I'm going to give you. We must all practice ways to disconnect ourselves from our insulated comfort zones. I have to do that all the time. I go to places and I hear things and people say things that sort of make me cringe. Okay? You'll get it. One of the biggest problems with the 21st century pastorate and Christianity concerns the Christian view of how a pastor interacts with the populace. I would love to be insulated from the foul language and other such things, but it is increasingly impossible for that to happen. And then I go into paragraph two. Every believer, especially pastors, must figure out how to reach the unreachable and approach the unapproachable. Opportunities are only experienced if relationships are built in advance of the calamity and prior to the turmoil. Believers should use every opportunity to build relationships, knowing that most of them involve only planting and watering. And then I have Pastor Vail's story down here, and I mention that when I was a new Christian, all I knew was the young man running the health club was a Christian. So I asked him about going to church. I went to church and I ended up getting saved. That's how it works. So I wrote that there and I posted on Facebook because I posted this other part also that I'm going to read you. Well, about that time, 2 hours later, I got a call from them. They said, hey, I was with them on July 4th, all the fireworks there in Destin, and had just a beautiful view from Joanne's balcony, and it's just tremendous. And they said, hey, we want you to come down on Thursday. They have fireworks every Thursday night at 9 o'clock in Destin. We want you to come. We're going to invite a few people over. And one of them was another individual that retired FBI agent who, you know, he has colorful language. And we were sitting together at the table on Thursday morning, and you could hear it. It was there. And so I think that's on my mind when I'm writing this. And then they mentioned that to me, that they're going to, and they said, we want to try to reach him with the gospel. And I'm telling you, I just wrote that. And so I read it to them, and I was like, this is amazing. You know, because they mentioned, you know, the language. And I said, yeah, I know. I heard it. And then she said, you really can't just invite your church people over. You know why you can't invite your church people over is because church people are insulated from the populace. You're not going to reach anybody. Very few people are you going to reach unless you're willing to make yourself a little vulnerable and realize that not everybody is going to talk with flowery terminology that'll never curl your ears. Not today. It is acceptable to have foul language in mixed company. I'll just tell you how I am. I've gone to several football games, and the guy behind me is saying GD. Now, that isn't what I hear when we're in these groups, but they're saying it. I did it in Tennessee. I did it at Penn State. I turn around, and I said, listen, my mom's here. Do you mind watching your language? Never hear another word. Not even a peep out of them. I probably ruined the game for them. But listen, there's a point where you realize, look, you got to stand up and say something. Well, then I'm in a Tennessee game. Same thing happened. And I think it was Nathaniel and one of his boys were there. And I just got tired of it. I mean, I let it go for a little while, but at some point they're using GD. I'm going to say something because that's taking my Lord's name in vain. Now, there are other words that I don't like either, but I'm going to, now that's 15 years ago. That's 20 years ago, and it's gotten much worse. So what do? You have got to figure out how to get out of your comfort zone in order to just look at it, and if they say something, you just smile. I told you the story when I worked 1984 at Aronov Realty in Alabama as an accountant. They were Jewish, and they used the Lord's name in vain quite a bit. And they would say GD, and I'd go, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they say. And they would, so after they did it a while, they started watching my mouth move. And they didn't like it a bit. But I was praying for them and really for forgiveness because they didn't understand. But I'm going to read you this story. So here's a story of a pastor up North Baker that he's telling the story about a motorcyclist. Rock was a big-time biker who had developed cancer. I went to his home to visit him to try to become his friend. He was friendly and welcomed me into his home, but he would say things that would make me cringe. I wanted to share Jesus Christ with him, but after a few visits, it seemed pretty obvious that the subject was not something he wanted to talk about, so I decided to just visit regularly until God opened a door for me to share with him. Until then, I listened to his stories, his foul language, and how much he hated the president. He began to lose a lot of weight, started turning yellow due to his liver failing. I told him one day, "Rock, I know you don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, but it won't be long before you will probably no longer be alert and oriented. And if you change your mind about him, you will need to know and understand how to be forgiven by God of all your sins and how to know that you have eternal life. If I promise not to push or pressure you into anything, can I at least give you the knowledge of how to become right with the Lord?" He replied, "Okay, I can dig that." I sat next to him on the couch and opened my Bible. "Rock, you read these verses and tell me what you think they mean." He read verses about sin and explained them pretty well. Then he read verses about God's holiness and again explained them to me. Then I had him read and explain verses about hell and the lake of fire. Suddenly, as if a light had turned on, he gasped, "Oh my God, I'm in deep trouble. I'm going to hell." He became terrified. Then I had him read verses in Isaiah and John and Colossians about the deity of Jesus Christ, and then about his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his promises of eternal life to anyone who would repent of their sins by trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their only Savior and Lord. Rock was reading as I directed him and attempting to explain each passage. Then all of a sudden he burst into tears, sobbing. "I have never heard or understood all this before," he said. "This is the most wonderful thing I've ever heard. I want Jesus Christ for me now. Can I ask him to forgive me right now? I want him to be my Savior and Lord." I held his hand and he poured out his heart to the Lord, sobbing the whole time. His bodybuilder son was in the kitchen listening. Rock said to me, "Jim, I want you to promise me something. I want you to preach my funeral and tell my family and all my friends what Jesus Christ has done for me and what he can also do for them." I readily agreed. Then he said to his son, "You heard what he said. You heard what we have said. You make sure Jim is able to do what I have requested." The next morning, his wife phoned my office. "A miracle has taken place," she said. "I have a new husband. He is cheerful, sweet, loving, and all he wants to do is talk about Jesus and pray together. Thank you." I went to see Rock almost every day and grew to love him as a dear brother. His mind never lost its alertness. We would study and pray and cry together, tears of joy. A few weeks later, Rock called his family by his bedside and said, "I want us to join hands and pray together again, and I'll pray last." They each prayed, and then Rock prayed. Then he got a big smile on his face, closed his eyes, and went to be with a beloved Savior. A few days later, I kept my promise to my dear friend and told a packed crowd what Jesus Christ had done for Rock and what he could do for them. That's going outside your comfort zone. And it's amazing because John and Joanne and I were talking about it 2 hours after I read that. I posted it and I wrote what I wrote about going outside my comfort zone. I don't enjoy it sometimes. I don't like somebody telling a dirty joke. I don't like it, especially in mixed company. But I know this, I will have an opportunity to reach people if I can figure out how not to be so offended as I can be and you can be. We've got to figure out how to reach people. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2. So I tell you that story because John and Joanne are here, and you know we're going to get together on Thursday. Hopefully, you know we'll have some people there that we're going to be able to minister to. But that's the goal. That's the purpose. Yeah, it's to watch the fireworks. But the purpose is to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ in a very easy, a very light way. You know, in other words, you do it like that. You befriend them and you befriend them and you befriend them and you wait for an open door. And I told this individual the other day, I said, when we were leaving on July 4th, I said, "I'm a pastor." And I just opened that door and left it at that. I didn't make a big deal. All I said was, "I'm a pastor." And I think I said, "And if you need anything, let me know." And that's how you open the door. You got to know you're a Christian. I knew that Clint was a Christian whenever I was at that health club. And I knew when I wanted to go to church, I promised him I would come. Everything came up for me not to come. I went, and soon thereafter, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Changed my life. Why? Because somebody put themselves out there as a Christian. By the way, I had a filthy mouth at the time. I had a filthy mouth as a 18, 19, 20-year-old in the military. I mean, it was bad. And it just, that's who I was. So who am I to look at people today and go, wait a minute, I've been saved 42 years. Can't you get your life straight? That isn't the way it works. We've got to figure out how to reach people. So Revelation, or Philippians chapter 2 first, I wanted you to go there. Look at verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at what it says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. How do you work out? You work it out so others can see it in you. When you work out your own salvation, you're working Jesus out so the world can see. You're working the light out. You're working the Savior out so they can see it. Because the next verse tells you what it means. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, God's working in you in verse 13. And you work it out so others can see Jesus in you and they can see what God is doing in you. Nobody will ever see what God is doing in you if you insulate yourself from everybody in this world. It's a fine line and you got to figure it out. You can't be sucked in. You can't compromise. You can't say, well, I'm going to start cussing myself. You know, I'm going to use some colored words. Let me tell you what will happen if you do that. You'll be just like Peter, proven to everybody else that you're probably not a believer. Peter was still a believer, but Peter said, I never was with him. He denied the Lord. I was never with him. He denied the Lord. And they still came at him. The third time he says, blankety blank, I've never been with the Lord. And they went, no other time did it say they came back to him. So listen, it doesn't mean if you cuss, you're not a Christian. But it means that if you want to live the life, sometimes you have to get outside your comfort zone. It doesn't mean you change to where you compromise and you become more like the world. It just means you got to figure out where that fine line is and don't cross that fine line. Revelation chapter 4. I guess I need to turn there to get there if you're already there. Revelation chapter 4. I don't know how much of this I'll read. You know where I want to get if you know me. You know one of my favorite verses is in this chapter. Let me set it up a little bit. You know that in heaven the accuser of the brethren is there, Satan himself. He's accusing the brethren, and he's up there, and listen, the reason that he's up there and not always down here is because he wants to stand before God and accuse the brethren. That's what the Bible says. He's up there, he stands before the throne of God. You say, well, I thought nothing, no sin could be in heaven. Listen, the Bible says in Job, he was asked, where have you been? He says, walking to and fro in the earth. He went to present himself before God. Remember that? That's the reality of it. It doesn't matter what you've been taught, what I've been taught. It just means that if Satan is able to do that, he's able to do that. But he's up there accusing the brethren. You know who else is up there chanting? Right here. Here it is. Look at verse, look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know what's going on while the accuser of the brethren saying, look at that Christian down there. We've got these four beasts and others, night and day, 24 hours a day, saying, holy, 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 drowning out the accuser. You wonder, well, why would God allow that to happen? I'll tell you why. I think he lets it happen because he wants Satan drowned out. Now look at the next verse. Verse 9. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That says God created everything. Why did he create everything? The Bible says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you know why you're created? You're created for the pleasure of God. That's the only reason you exist. You want to know your purpose in life? Please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you have to have faith to please God. You're created for the pleasure of God. Find out what pleases God and do it. That's what life's about. You've got to figure out, I've got to figure out how to draw nigh unto Him. He'll draw nigh unto you. And then you please Him. That's what it's about. So going back to John, the book of John. And that's why he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That is what we're supposed to do. You know, He's given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. So back there in John, it talks about eternal life in verse 2. He says, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. He gives eternal life to the believers. And this is life eternal. Now He defines it. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You know what eternal life is? It's knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You can't just go, well, I believe in God. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, the devils believe in God and tremble, but they're not saved. Why? They may acknowledge Him, but they don't trust Him. They never confess Him. And that's what's important. So what you have is you have that they may know Thee, the only true God. And by the way, you can't go, well, we're going to go into the jungles. I've been there, jungles of Venezuela. And we're going to take their God and we're going to assimilate our God into their God or assimilate their gods into our God. No, it has to be a total break. You must reject your God. You must repent of believing in any other God and trust in the one and only true God. And that is what brings salvation. You can't say, well, I believe that, you know, so-and-so is God. And no, there's only one true God. Eternal life comes from knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the Father, and nothing else. So you go on to verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Jesus said, I finished the work. You know what I want to do? I want to finish the work. What is the work? Well, I can't define it all for you. I know this. It's to please God. Please God. What pleases God when I glorify Him? What pleases God when I get outside my comfort zone in order to reach the lost for Jesus Christ? When I get outside my comfort zone to talk to other people and let them know that, listen, I am a Christian. We were at that meeting and we walked outside. This was Thursday, several months ago. I had written the newspaper article, and I think I gave those out at the meeting. Yeah, I did. I gave those out at the meeting, and they went outside, and Joanne tells me that she's a Christian, and John says, I just got saved not long ago, and I'm like, wow, that is fantastic. We were out there for hours, an hour, let's just say. Evangelistically speaking, it was several hours. Honestly, it's probably an hour. We're out there and we're just talking and we hit it off. And she told me about her book and I talked about mine. And then John had a birthday. And so we all got together for his surprise birthday party. I've got to tell you about that. So it was John's surprise birthday and Joanne was putting it on at her place. And they're not married right now. They both have spouses that have passed. And so I just want to tell you how that works, because Joanne's got a place in Destin and he's got a place in Fort Walton. So she invites all of us over there and we're there. And John is out, you know, on a scavenger type of hunt. You know, in other words, go do this, go do that, stay away. I got the ladies up here and we're having this gathering together and it's going on a little bit longer. And then John comes up with the guy that's running him around. He says, well, I got to use the restroom because that was part of the plan. Well, he comes in the front door. Now, you remember this is a ladies meeting, right? I'm in the hallway. You can't see anybody in the rooms behind. I'm in the hallway. John walks in, and this is a ladies' meeting, and I'm standing there in the hallway. I thought, oh, no, how good that looks. And anyway, so it was just funny, and John had, you know, we threw him a surprise birthday party. He was surprised, and that's how a lot of things started. So I'm just telling you, listen, get out there in the community. Do what you can to talk to people and let them know you're a Christian. Let them know you got the answers, because we are the only ones that have the answers. John wasn't saved. He ended up getting saved. It changed his life. I tell him, I'm just amazed, because it, you know, when you talk to him, it's like, man, he's been saved as long as I have, just the way that his demeanor is. Praise the Lord. Listen, that's what God can do. He can change you just like that. Just like he did with Rock. All of a sudden, all he can talk about is Jesus. Treating his wife right. Why? He's got joy and peace that he never had before. He has a relationship he never had before. So he talks about eternal life there, and he says, I have finished the work. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 and show you, and I'm sure you've seen this before, but Acts chapter 20, and Paul is in Ephesus in verse 17. They were sent to Ephesus. They called the elders of the church together. And he tells them, you know what manner I've been in verse 18 with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, verse 19. Many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He was a teacher. He went from house to house teaching. You know what we're going to do on Thursday night? We're going to, if we're able to get people there, and we're just, you know, who knows? Maybe we're just going to fellowship for a while. Maybe we're going to talk, we're going to eat, because you always eat. And then we're going to watch the fireworks. But there's going to be an open door there. And who's going to walk through the open door? I'm going to walk through the open door. Whether anybody's on the other side, it remains to be seen. But all you do is you plant the seed, you water, you leave the increase up to God. Don't ever forget that. It's not you and me that needs to push for the increase. It's God in His timing. So you look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing the things which shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Paul was not disturbed by what his future held. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I talked about joy this morning. He said, I might finish my course with joy. You know what I want to do, no matter what it is in life? I want to finish my course, whatever it is. My course is not your course. Your course is not mine. I cannot tell you what the will of God is for you. Now, if you're lost, I know the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish. The will of God is for everybody to be saved. Okay? God's will is not always done. However, once you get over to where you're saved, I can't pinpoint for you and tell you God wants you to do this or do this or do this. You have to get in tune with God and find out yourself what God wants you to do. If I start being your Holy Ghost and I start directing you, then I become your God. And that is not going to happen. I've seen people do that. It's very dangerous. The biggest thing I can do for you is pray for you. I can give you advice. I cannot tell you and direct you and say, thus saith the Lord, you do this. So Paul said, I finished my course. Jesus said the same thing back here in John 17. Look at some more in Acts chapter 20. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. To do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what he does with the gospel of the grace of God? And I want you to go back to John chapter 17. He testified the gospel of the grace of God to the lost. But he also testified the grace of God, the living grace, to the saved. You are saved by grace, but then you need to live by grace. The living grace. One day, I don't think I've done it here, but I need to teach and preach on that living grace. That living grace is one of the greatest things you can learn about. Because sometimes we get to thinking God's up in heaven with a sledgehammer waiting for you to mess up. Bonk. That's not Him. He's up there, and I always say this, he is up there with arms outstretched saying, help me bless you. And then how do you get the blessings of God? You have that relationship. And that relationship needs to be two-way. You pray to him, and he talks to you through his word. You study his word. You read his word. And that's why we emphasize the word of God so much here. So as you go back, look at verse 4 again. I have glorified, this is John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know why he had to have that glorification again? Because he gave it up for us. See, when he came down here, he wasn't in all his glory. He hungered. He thirsted. He got tired. Does God really get tired? No, unless he's manifest in the flesh. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't have human frailties. God can't die. So you know what happened? He didn't have the same glory. He said, glorify thou me. Why? Because when he went to that cross, he hung on that cross, he'd have hung there a million years and never died. Till something happened. He took all of our sin upon himself. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteous of God in him. He took our sin upon him, and now the wages of sin is death. That's why he died. Remember, they came and broke the legs of the other two that were hanging on the cross, the two thieves. They broke their legs because now they can't push themselves up and get their breath. Because you die by asphyxiation on the cross. So they're pushing themselves up. They break the legs. They can't push themselves up and they die because they suffocate. When they came to Jesus, they were surprised that he had died already and gave up the ghost. But why did he do that? Because once he became sin for us, he said, it is finished. And now he's praying the Lord's Prayer. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before. And you know why he gave up that glory to come down here? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son for us to die on that cross so you and I can have a relationship and an eternity with him. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for being that gracious and wonderful God. The Bible says so many things about you that maybe we don't always understand, but Lord, we need to learn those things so that we can grow and mature. We need to draw nigh unto you, and the only way to draw nigh unto you is to know who you are and what you are and how we can draw nigh. And you say, if we'll draw nigh unto you, you'll draw nigh unto us. You haven't gone anywhere, but we have. Help us, Lord, to draw nigh, because that is what you have for us. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, as the music plays.